You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
We may have a few people come in the next minute or so. I do want to get started on time because we have a lot to cover in 1 hour. I'd like to say a couple of things up front, by the way. My name is Zandra Scott, and if you're not here to receive some light on the topic of helping women with child sexual abuse in their past, then you're in the wrong place. But before we pray, I want to say a number of things up front. One is I do apologize up front that some of this may go by rather quickly. Just be encouraged. You can always get the recording and listen to it and write down all the stuff that you want to write down. This is a huge topic to try and strike the balance of giving you a framework for what you have to go over with a woman in this position and also offer some specific helps. Because we have only one session, we likely will not have time for questions. But if you have a burning question that you would like to ask me, my email is to Zandra@gmail.com, and you can email me. Also, because we have only one session for this time, ACBC has graciously allowed me to record a resource time where I go over all the resources that might be mentioned in the hour here, and you'll have access to that through your ACBC conference app. I think after the conference is going to be actually part of the package, and you'll have the recording of going through those resources, but also the resources that you can download. You need to give me about a week to make sure that all that gets where it needs to be, but it should be provided for you. Let's see. Because of the sensitive nature of some of this stuff, the things that we're talking about, and the varied views on the subject, I'm just going to ask that the materials that are mine, that you not modify them without my permission and use them in a different way. And also that you not mass produce them. It's fine for you to use them with your counselees, but I ask you not mass produce them or in any highly similar way, and that's for publisher satisfaction. While we will limit our topic to adult women with sexual abuse in their past as a minor, many of the principles that we're going to talk about are helpful for any violation or trauma, and I think you'll realize that as we go through them. Okay, so I want to pray, ask the Lord to really bless this time. Let's do that. Dear Jesus, we ask your help as we explore this topic today. We thank you for your great concern about this and for the power of your Holy Spirit and your word to change lives. I ask you for clarity, and I thank you for the opportunity of this time. It's in your name I pray, and I ask these things. Amen. Okay. So, I'm going to go through some statistics by way of an introduction here and some definitions, and I'm just going to fly right by them to help move us on. Childhood sexual abuse is often a difficult subject to talk about, and it's a very important one to God and to women and to biblical counseling. Obviously, you realize that or you wouldn't be here. Definition of a child by child welfare, which you may think that's not necessary, but it really is when it comes down to dealing with this issue. A person who is younger than age 18 or is not an emancipated minor, that's the child. Sexual abuse is defined by the U.S. Code from the Child Abuse Prevention and Treatment Act. They've given this definition. The term sexual abuse includes A, the employment, use, persuasion, inducement, enticement, or coercion of any child to engage in or assist any other person to engage in any sexually explicit conduct or simulation of such conduct for the purposes of producing a visual depiction of such conduct, or B, the rape, and in cases of a caretaker or interfamilial relationships, statutory rape, molestation, prostitution, or other forms of sexual exploitation of children, or incest with children. The statistics that I'm going to give you are based on studies by David Finkler, who is director of the Crimes Against Children Research Center, research statistics by Linda Lowen, who's won local and national awards as a producer of women's issues programming, the Bureau of Justice, the National Center for Victims of Crimes, the National Institute of Justice, all of which reveals the scope of child sexual abuse in the U.S. Child sexual abuse can be a devastating crime whose victims are the least able to protect themselves or speak out, and whose perpetrators are most likely to be repeat offenders. The prevalence of child sexual abuse is difficult to determine exactly because the crime is so often not reported. Unfortunately, child sexual abuse is so significantly underreported that many perpetrators of child molestation, incest, and child rape are never identified or caught. It is believed that 30% of child abuse cases are reported, and that's about it. So the almost 90,000 cases of child sexual abuse a year, reported a year, fall short of the actual number, quite short. Abuse frequently goes unreported because child victims are afraid or ashamed to tell anyone what has happened, and the legal procedure for validating incidents is very difficult. Based on reporting and anonymous surveys, an estimated 1 in 5 girls and 1 in 20 boys, but there's reasons why they think that's really not so accurate, is a victim of child sexual abuse. And 3 out of 4 adolescents who have reportedly been sexually abused, sexually assaulted, were victimized by someone they knew very well. The results of a 3-state study of reported rape survivors under the age of 12 revealed the following about offenders. 96 were known to their victims, 50% were acquaintances or friends, 20% were fathers, 16% were other relatives, and only 4% were strangers. An estimated 25% of all girls and 16% of all boys experienced sexual abuse before the age of 18. Of all victims of sexual abuse assault reported to law enforcement agencies, 67% were under the age of 18, 34% were under the age 12. 14% were under age 6. Children appear to be the most vulnerable to sexual abuse between the ages of 7 and 13. The Darkness to Light Organization research reports an estimated 42 million adults in America have been victims of child sexual abuse. So we need to be here. As heinous and grievous as this all sounds and is, the scriptures are clear. Christ and his word are sufficient for every trial a child or a woman may face. It's my goal to unfold that sufficiency and to show how we can help women in this position to even later in life respond and move on from this circumstance God's way for his glory and her good. Not only have I walked this path myself, but I've seen his transforming work in other women's lives too. But actually, we can bank, ladies, we can bank on what is possible through God's power and work simply because of the prophetic work given to Israel concerning Christ in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. I'm going to read those verses. Excuse me, I have a voice that's not doing the best, but we'll get through this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What a beautiful passage that is, and how applicable to our situation that we're talking about. No matter what the woman in front of you has been through, with God's help and God's truth, you can help her. Obviously, she has to be willing to cooperate, but you can help a woman in this position. So on your outline, there's some beginning considerations that we want to think about. So 1A, a great compassion should be exercised. Oddly enough, I've been accused of not saying enough in this area. I suppose it's because I'm so desirous to get onto the hope and the help a woman can know about this. There are varying degrees of abuse and its impact, and we should exercise and express compassion, especially at the outset of counseling in response to any disclosure of child sexual abuse. Any betrayal in this area is significant and hurtful. However, the depth of a woman's struggle in front of you can be dependent on a number of things that we should mention. One being the circumstances, by whom and how, and the severity, whether or not the woman sitting in front of you is a believer, whether or not her circumstances have yet been impacted at all by the truth of God, or simply depending on the woman's inner commentary and conclusions about the abuse. And for those reasons, a woman having any level of child sexual abuse can experience emotional pain, shame and isolation, great spiritual and relational confusion, as well as struggle with depression, panic attacks, flashbacks, and other problems and sins that we will get to later. Be aware that not everything I share today is going to be needed with every woman, but every woman with child sexual abuse in her background does need to work through those things biblically. And for our purposes today, let's just assume that we're dealing with a woman who has been through a very severe and tragic story and needs a great deal of help and work. The effects of her experience could easily be described as personal desolation. The story of Tamar in the Bible, if you're familiar with that, the daughter of King David, in 2 Samuel 13, is an excellent example of the effects of child sexual abuse and how important compassion is in this issue. This tragic story of a young girl at the age of puberty who was raped by her half-brother Amnon doesn't end well, as far as we know. Amnon watched her. He lusted after her. He waited for the perfect plan of deception to violate his sister. Afterward, she was humiliated and loathed by her abuser with a vengeance. Tamar was later told by her full brother, whom she confided in, to not take it to heart and to keep silent. And though he hated his brother for what he had done, he never said anything. He never dealt with it. And to add to Tamar's grief, this not being one of her father David's finer moments, he learned of it He was angry, but he also did nothing. And so we read in verse 19 and, in chapter 13 and verse 19 and 20. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long-sleeved garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Child sexual abuse is perhaps the most personally shattering and shaming violation and betrayal, and we should approach it that way. Like Tamar, we could say for most, the circumstances seem like a mountain insurmountable to deal with, let alone overcome in a way that leads to living how the Bible describes we can be in relationship with God and others. So when counseling a woman who is violated in this way, acknowledge in the beginning, especially her feelings, her responses, and even her incorrect conclusions as understandable. We can't always agree with them, and some of those may be sinful and destructive, and they're not okay with God, and they're not okay for her, but we can certainly still be understanding of certain responses, especially where a child is concerned, especially as you're talking about what her responses were as a child. True compassion and care should be employed because those who have experienced violent assault or trauma, especially as a result of the abuse, can exhibit what is known as PTSD. This is not a disease, and it does not need to be permanent, but it simply means that one operates for an extended time, sometimes years, in a flight or fight mode with heightened anxiety, unpredictable emotions, difficulty sleeping, headaches, a sense of numbness. They may have flashbacks and are overwhelmed, often overwhelmed by just normal life. All of which God's grace can change. Some, as young women, even older children, resort to modes of disassociation from reality because they don't have the resources to handle the situation at that time. Some experience memory loss concerning details or isolated events, which I view as the grace of God. Incidentally, if you should run across someone who exhibits what seems like an alternate personality, it's not unthinkable that that would happen, speak only to their given name and offer them hope and comfort. There's a good chance that the woman in front of you has great fear about coming forward and counseling this issue, and she most likely has complicated her life even more by destructive and simple ways of handling what happened to her and her pain. She probably has relationship problems, and perhaps by idolatrous pursuits, tries to meet the lacks she has experienced and perceived. So understand that the woman sitting in front of you, having had this sin perpetrated against her, has been through a tragic, confusing, and life-affecting circumstance. You can show the patience and the love of Christ by listening, by praying for her, and not giving up on her. However, there are cautions to some misguided compassion. Resist the temptation to minimize the sin against her, or to belabor the pain and the suffering with her. Both are not going to help her in the end. You want to compassionately listen to her story for her to face and verbalize reality and her struggles, but most of all, you want to move her on to the real and relative hope and help for God's glory. And that is the truest compassion. So contrary to what she may have heard a lot of women who come to us have been a lot of places first. They've been psychologically counseled. May have gone on many paths to try and deal with their issue. But contrary to what she may have heard or gotten in those types of counseling, her answers do not lie in her talking. As important as it is to listen, her answers do not lie there. Or getting deeply in touch with her pain, or experiencing it fully and coming out on the other side. How cruel it is to help her or let her belabor and morbidly revisit her painful circumstance. Or to just employ listening and compassion as if that's all that she needs. And equally bad for her and God's glory is minimally addressing or her running from or trying to drown out rather than work through her circumstances biblically with the Lord. But she's unaware, probably in the beginning, that that's even on the radar, that's even a possibility. So without these pitfalls, exercise great compassion and be sure you express your sorrow for what has happened to her from the onset. Okay, so B in your outline, and we want to, in earlier sessions especially, offer hope, and more hope. This is a very difficult thing for her to delve into, and she's going to need a lot of hope. Some initial hope passages you can unfold and give her to memorize are 2 Peter 1:3. The last part of that's going to be particularly meaningful to her, so that through them, and that's the very precious and great promises of God, the knowledge of Him and the great precious promises of God, very specifically applied to her heart and her circumstance, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Psalm 119:45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You could use John 16:33, which is Jesus, and it tells us that Jesus and the gospel makes the difference with sin and suffering. He came to deal with it and overcome it and help her to do the same. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13. She needs to know she is not alone by far. And it's good to share that it is common to man, but also explain that there are many who've gone before her that have gotten help and hope, and that there is a way to escape, find a way of God's escape from the temptations associated with this sin against her. So in offering hope, express to her that while she may have questions, grief, and a sense of bondage over this now, God is seeking to do a work on her behalf. And together you will look to the one who understands and is greater. Share your great confidence with her. She's going to go on that for a while. Don't flinch when you tell her that no matter how severe or how debilitating a woman's circumstance is, she can be restored and she can walk in liberty and to know and glorify God. And that's because it's God's truth, the Holy Spirit's work, her faith, that will indeed make this small. That's the hope, and that's what can happen. It needs to be very small. And move her on to loving and living for Christ. Laura Hendrickson, in Counseling the Hard Cases, wrote a chapter. I can't think of exactly the title of it, but it's about a very, very severe abuse situation. Very good example of someone who had extreme... Yeah. And to see her freedom is really, really neat. Okay, so C, Let's see, we didn't put hope up there. We need to have the right goals, right? Which should be the same goals for all of our counseling, to know, love, and worship a worthy and sufficient Christ and to become more like Christ. You know, as much as our compassion would desire her to feel and function better, and she will, those can't be our goals. And neither is to bolster her damaged self-esteem or help her take back her own life, but to live a life of joyful worship and service to a worthy, good God. Okay, so D, we're gonna take a little more time here in the beginning, but we get accelerated as we go. So D, another place to employ compassion and hope is with a careful approach to data gathering. Okay, for many, revealing the facts are excruciating and can produce great anxiety. She may have hidden this for years and have an overwhelming sense that it should stay that way. So you want to try to prepare her. Number one, prepare her. Seek to put her mind at ease. Explain what will and will not happen. If you sense she's already struggling before you even get to the data gathering, you can tell her that if she has any trouble during the session, you will stop, you will pray with her, and you will help her. She needs to hear from you it will be okay, that she can do this with the help of Christ, and then the two of you can move on to your hope, to her hope and her help. You want to get just enough, but just enough. You can explain that she will not have to be very detailed. You can tell her that you know the questions to ask. So I'm going to tell you what you need to find out. But you know the questions to ask, and you will guide the discussion. That's going to really be a relief. And that you do not see any value in her reliving things or belaboring things. But also communicate that you care deeply what's happened to her and how it affected her, and you really need to understand her and the basis of what happened in order to help her well. There's all kinds of examples I can bring in here of people. I wish I had more time. That this offering help to someone who's having panic attacks daily, sometimes daily and nightly, is going to need some help during the data gathering process. Having said that, obviously you don't want to gather too little. We know what Proverbs 18:13 says. He who gives an answer before he hears it is folly and shame to him. So explain it's really important that she give you full answers, as full answers as she can, and not hold anything back. So number three, what we should seek to understand in the data gathering time is, first of all, the basic facts of the abuse. Who, how far, how often, how long did it go on? Were there threats and violence or not? You want to know how she may have handled things at the time and since, what she did or didn't do about it, and the same for others in her sphere as well. You want to try to gain how she has felt and thought about it. From this, you want to record in your notes specific thoughts and responses. You want to know if there are any flashbacks, any major memory triggers that she is aware of, or any panic attacks. You want to know what her present struggles and sins are today. Ask about any difficulty or problems in her relationships or in her day-to-day functioning and what interferes with those. The particulars on all these things can vary from woman to woman, and be aware that the data gathering time can stir things up afresh and cause her added difficulty with anxiety, discouragement, and perhaps temptation after the session. So you may need to prepare to give her an index card or two of an emergency plan that points her to the Lord, to His Word, to some hope, and what to do if Okay. Once you've heard her story, number four, acknowledge the evil done against her, her suffering, and God's response especially. There's a lot of verses that I put in here we don't have time to go through, but there's some really good ones here to help with this area. It's really important to acknowledge that it was a great sin against her. Express your grief and about her experience again. Explain that God is angry about what happened, and he cares deeply about what happened to her, and that he has grieved with her, and that he desires to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Also, you can show her from the scriptures how he wants his people to come to the defense and the aid of those who are oppressed and those who are taken advantage of. There are passages in there that will help you with that. Reassure her again that it's more than worth it to deal with this and that it will get better as she moves forward in counseling. Impress upon her there could be a bit more of a spiritual battle as she is seeking to do what she needs to, what God wants her to do here. She needs to be spending time in prayer and be in the Word. This has been a stronghold in her life for a long time, and the evil one doesn't give it up easily, but God is greater, and she needs to know that too. One gal I spoke of earlier had daily and sometimes nightly panic attacks, and we enlisted her roommates to pray with her and to read scriptures and guide her thinking initially. Many women of this circumstance are confused about God and their suffering, and some very bitter against him. So this first session or the next, you want to delve into her relationship with the Lord. I mean, don't be afraid of it. It's going to be key in helping her. So you want to delve into her relationship with the Lord, go over the gospel with her in a way that is meaningful to a sufferer. So once you've communicated compassion, given her some hope, done your main data gathering, given her some more hope, there are some first things to attend to at the outset of her help, okay? And that is reporting and legal issues, okay? Depending on the state, the age, the statute of limitations and all those things, whether the person's still living or not, you may not have to address this right up front, but a lot of times you do. It's not easy, but it's important. You need to know when to report. Every counselor must investigate what the reporting laws on abuse are in your state. They do vary from state to state, so it's very important that you do that and that you read them carefully. Every counselor, who is aware of any comment or any suspicion of child, elderly, or disabled person abuse or neglect by law must report. And they have to do it immediately by phone in some states, others within 24 hours by phone to the authorities, and then followed with a written statement within 48 hours. A person who suspects child abuse or neglect but fails to report it can be charged with a misdemeanor or a state jail felony. The reporting can be done to the police, asking them to advise concerning child protective services. Unfortunately, sometimes they can be swooping, be overly immediate, extreme, and secretive. So I think it's better to go through the police, let them investigate a little bit first, and then they'll know whether they need to call Child Protective Services. In regards to adults who say they were victims of child abuse, the California, that's where I'm from, state law discussion answers the question, what if an adult states that he or she was abused as a child? The child abuse reporting law still mandates a report to be made when there is reasonable suspicion or knowledge that any child or children may still be at risk. Therefore, child abuse of adults, even after their age 18, should be reported to protect potential child victims. So if there's any indication that any child or children could still be at risk, then that is meaning the perpetrator still has access to children, the incident was not isolated, they have not acknowledged their crime, nor have they gotten help for this sin, it should be reported. In cases where abuse is repeated, especially if it continues until the child is out of the home, we always assume other children in the family, neighborhood, and places of child access to the accused are at risk. And to protect children in most states, charges can be made from age 18 plus 8 years or so, depending on the state, regardless of when the abuse occurred. Because they believe that it's not until age 18 that they're really putting together all that's happened to them. And even if the state statute of limitations is run out, it can, in some states, be lifted, depending on the severity of the abuse and the ongoing effects on the individual. So for adult child abuse victims, the facts about the abuse, what ensued after, and the abuser's way of dealing with it are very, very important when you're talking to an adult woman who's been through this. And every ACBC counselor is also clearly mandated to keep their state law and to protect individuals by our ACBC standards, number 3D and 9D. So you may want to read those. Okay, always number 2, address the issue of reporting with hope and offering to help through that process. Number 3, help her to understand the need to expose the deeds of darkness. Remember and share that by reporting, we are obeying the law as God says we are to do, and we are protecting the innocent. It is also an opportunity for the abuser to deal with his sin, come to Christ, and to get help, the help that they need. But first, he or she must take responsibility personally and in the eyes of the law. It will likely be difficult to inform the counselee that when the need is there to report for known or suspected criminal activity. But we are obeying the laws of our government as the ministers of God for justice and protection, as clearly laid out in Romans 13. So you don't give her the option, all right, if it's pretty clear there are other children in the home, you know, this has been a very ongoing serious issue. You don't wait, and you give her hope, and that you and her are going to trust God with the outcomes, and reassure her that she can get through this, and that you will be by her side in the process. Okay, number 4, dealing with the authorities. She or they may need help with their interaction and decisions in regard to the criminal authorities or criminal or civil court. Be aware that there are a lot of situations we don't have to deal with this area, but you need to know that when you do. But be aware there are victim advocates through the court you can have assist you and your counselee for legal, criminal authority and court issues. There are also court-appointed special advocates who are volunteers. They're educated, trained volunteers that can help be quite helpful in that whole process. It's not very hard to become one, and I personally think that we really need biblical counselors in that area. So think about it. You can go to CASA, which is court-appointed special advocate for children.org. And you can find out about that. Okay, so the next really big thing that we want to, big step that we want to take with the woman that's sitting in front of us is helping her to reconcile what has happened. Obviously, her help is dependent on her relationship with Christ, the one true God. And I'm not suggesting that every single question of hers can be answered up front, by any means, but we must answer the question and not be afraid of it. How does what happened fit into my life, into who God is, and into my relationship with Him? We must help her begin to reconcile these, and though it may be a process, they can be. So for this, she will need a Christian world view of her past circumstances. I'm going to share a resource with you that can be helpful for this, but she needs to understand that God's master plan for her is not ruined. Okay, so she needs to understand God's master plan of a people of His own forever, He being worthy, all-sufficient, and a benevolent God, and we being His people through Christ, bringing Him glory. She will need to understand the fall and sin and suffering, where sin and suffering came from, alongside God's intention and His response to it. She needs to know how in the world sin and suffering fits into God's plan and with God's person. He has always felt the same about it. He has grievously allowed it, but not without allowing all that He is to meet it, and not without taking the fullest brunt of sin and suffering on Himself. And for us. See her own fallen, she needs to understand her own fallen, undeserving, broken condition outside of Christ. It will actually really help her perspective to talk about this, but lead her to God's grace and the gospel if she's unsaved. You should explain that if this thing had never happened to her, she would still not be okay. It's an illusion that abused people will often have or think could be possible. She would still be broken by sin. She would not be without sinful hang-ups. Sometimes the abuse chalk all their misery and all their sins up to their abuse. And sometimes the victimized see themselves as only the good one, okay, the righteous one. And this can actually stand in the way of seeing her own sin for salvation. They need to know their own fallen state outside of Christ. After a Christian worldview of sin and suffering, perhaps you can unfold for her for the first time the glorious, unruined gospel. And perhaps for the first time, she might come to true saving faith, without which we know she would not have the power of the Holy Spirit to get anywhere and then really to know and live for the glory of God. Okay, so an E, for any real hope, she must emerge from all your discussion around a true and Christian worldview and all that means for her. She has to come to the place where she sees God as, and this is where I have a resource for you, where she sees God for who He really is. He's high, He's holy, but He's personal. And He's also good in the very essence of His being, always. Her inner commentary on God must change. She needs to wrestle with the fact He is greater and He is loving enough to take whatever has happened to her in hand and use it for her greatest blessing in Him and for good rather than evil. And she will, if she takes to heart things like Isaiah 63:9, which teaches us that in all our affliction, He is afflicted. That's an interesting verse because it's even talking about affliction, Israel's affliction caused by their own sin. That's a really neat verse. Psalm 84:14, which teaches us that the righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne, but loving kindness and truth go before Him, before every decision, before every act, before anything that's allowed. And Jeremiah 32:21 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" I wanted to read Psalm 10 because we talked about him taking her circumstance in hand, and he talked about that very clearly last night. Psalm 10:14, "You have seen it. You have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked, and the evildoer seek out his wickedness." But 17 says, "O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear." So he can take it in hand. He is great enough to do that. Okay, so if she believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, has a truly Christian worldview, embraces her God as high and holy, but personal and perfect, she is ready for some other really good news. And that is a new her in Christ. Now, psychology and self-focused worldly perspectives have almost ruined the word identity. I don't have a problem using it if it is carefully redefined as who she actually is according to God and in Christ, with a God and redemptive focus that is rather than the definition of an inward perception of who she is, of her own thinking and her own meaning created by herself, or one based on her circumstances or her accomplishments or not, or what others have said or how they see her. I like to go over with her what I call the great dividing line. She's got to see something major happens at salvation. On the left side of this diagram is what she once was. On the right side, after salvation, after her union with Christ, there's so much that happens. There's so much that Christ does. There's so much that she is now in Christ. And that's what she needs to take on as her identity and who she is. No doubt she has taken on what happened to her as her identity. And that is how she sees herself. She needs to know what it means to be in Christ. That's number two, what it means to be in Christ. I'm not going to go over this next diagram in the interest of time. It's included in the resources. But I do like to help her see what it means to be in Christ. And this is a document that I will often give for homework for her devotions. It is an extensive 3-page listing of all that our union in Christ means and who he has made us. And there's just nothing but verses there under each category. And she can just, in her own time, just be going through those, really meditating on them, working those into her heart and her mind. It can be very helpful. She's likely gone years with this thing being her identity, and seeing herself in wrong ways as ruined, damaged goods, hopeless, with a big L on her forehead, or D for different. And perhaps she's been regularly told these things as well. So this old identity needs to be dislodged, and she needs to see herself in Christ, belonging to Christ as a new creature in him, but not because of her own intrinsic worth. Okay, but because of his love and his grace. So I want to give you the same caution that I like to give women, and that is you have to have a proper perspective about this. And it's not, wow, I'm so happy, I'm going to revel in who I am now. I'm wonderful because Christ has made me so much. But no, it's got to be because of who he is. and because of what he has done, all praise and all glory and all focus on him, not me. She can definitely be joyous about it, but the focus needs to be on Christ. So that's number three, a proper perspective. All right, next, or additionally, I would address the gospel and her change. Wow, I gotta speed up. For a basic understanding of why and how God heals the brokenhearted. All right, number one, she needs to know real change is possible. Even though she's come to the Lord, even though she's getting that she's new in Christ, she still may not really grasp that she can really walk in liberty from this thing. So real change is possible, and that's because of the gospel and the right prayerful application of God's truth to her mind, her heart, and her circumstance. She is not determined or destined to be hung up in ways and in repeated sinful responses, even though she may be engaged in those in the present. She likely does not yet realize that she can love God and others even better because of what has happened to her. That's going to be rock her world, but it is true because it can draw her into Christ and his truth in deep, deep ways, blessing her in the most glorious ways because it can put the glory, love, and power of God on her behalf, on display, and because she can bless and love others more. What a great hope. She's not only able in Christ to overcome the issue, but also is held responsible. You know, you need to eventually get her to this place, but she's actually held responsible to be free from the sin of others against her, from living according to her circumstance, and from being enslaved to responses to this sin. You're going to give her the tools to do that, but it is nonetheless true. Okay, number three, she needs to understand where the real great effects of this come from. That's going to give her a lot of hope and a lot of resources. As initially impacting this hurtful and wicked sin is, the long-lasting effects, okay, the long-lasting effects come from God, a God and a truth void life, a God and a truth void in her life, what goes on in her own heart and mind about it and about God, all the conclusions she draws from it and from her own fallen nature and brokenness, and from how she may have complicated things by her own sin later. Own sinful responses and ways of handling it. And praise God, these are all things that God has answers for in Christ and his word. We know there are several things that her true and lasting change is absolutely dependent on. We're going to go through these really fast. It's dependent on the powerful word of God personally applied, daily gospel truth in her mind and heart applied daily. All the key players have to be there. God, she has to have the Holy Spirit in her. She has to be ready to be exercising herself unto godliness. And the church, which we can often leave out. That's you. Hopefully you're part of the same church. That'd be ideal. But others in the church, her shepherds, very, very important to change. F, dependent work for gospel reasons. Okay, we're still there. She needs to exercise herself unto godliness, but with dependent work for gospel reasons. And then number two, the gospel and her change, we need to discuss in that living for God's glory because of the cross and his worthiness, not for herself. She's not going to do all this just for herself to get better, but for God's glory because of the cross and all he has done for her. Okay, so getting to the heart of things, she may need some emergency renewed thoughts going into this part of her counseling. I'm going to skip on to a resource that will actually walk us through this, but she does need a biblical understanding of guilt and shame. That's A1 on your notes. Clarifying what is and is not her responsibility. She does need you to, at the right time, compassionately instruct her on her own sinful responses and sin patterns. Therein lies largely her freedom and her change. Okay? So we want to deal with the past biblically. Deal with it completely and biblically. Okay? Guilt and shame and self-judgments, you're going to address that. I have a resource for you on that. Instructor on sinful responses. Outline each kind of past. Okay? And teach her to effectively put the past in its place. Now, here's a resource that will help you to help her do that. Dealing with the past biblically. This is somewhat drawn from Steve Byer's buckets idea. It's done in a chart rather than buckets, but you can help her, and you need to help her outline. She's got to take this big ball of mess, it's this big confusing ball of everything, and help her divide her past into different kinds of her past. On the left side, you can have, you know, the time frame of things that happen. And first of all, before you delve into this, you need to go over what her blessings are, okay? Things that God has done for her along the way and is doing for her now. And you need to go over her, to begin with on here, on the right side, any God-glorifying past. Okay, that would be her things that she has done that was obedience to God and his word, ways she did respond rightly, responses that good responses that she had to her difficult circumstances. Anyway, anything that's a God glorifying past should be put on there, and you do that first along with her blessings, just as an introduction to this, because it's going to be really helpful. Then you're going to talk about her innocent, difficult past. That's going to go in the next column on the left, and that is what she is not responsible for someone else's sin. Her innocent, difficult past goes there. Secondly, her guilty response past. Okay, ways she has sinned in response and maybe is habitually sinning in response need to be seen and understood by her and dealt with. Next would be her guilty past. There may be sins in her life just because she's a sinner and she made fleshly choices and that have not been taken care of, and this is going to stand in her way. So you want to outline those as well. And then in each column, it tells what God says to do about that. Okay? And as she applies the word of God in these different kinds of past, deals with them God's way, she can actually move all of this over to my God glorifying past. And in doing that, when she's doing that, she's also going to be dealing with the thoughts about these things, okay, God's responses to these things, and she's going to be renewing her mind. She's going to be, if she didn't in the past, she's going to now turn to the righteous alternatives rather than her sinful ways of handling and dealing with things. That will be with all the resources. I don't know if you were here, but there's going to be provided for you all the resources for this. And I've already done the recording going through them, and they're going to post that or provide it in the light to darkness package, okay? We'll probably go over just a little bit, but all right, so when you are dealing with her guilty response past, this is where you want to begin to address any false refuges that she's been using or idolatrous lusts. Some typical false refuges. I think you have those in your notes. So the first blank is some typical false refuges. That's, are you with me where we're at? Okay. Some typical idolatrous lusts. You have those as well. But it's, you know, they're very laid out there very clearly. There are some typical refuges and idols that people who have been abused gravitate towards. Other sins the abused can typically choose might be more rebellious reactions like bitterness, vengeance, evil for evil, anger, unbelief, distrust of God's word, judging God, self-preoccupation sins, self-degrading, self-pity, victim mentality, seeking self-esteem, comparing, lack of God and others' focus. These are really good to read through and think through. But then there's self-preservation sins. There's self-exalting sins. There's deceit, lack of love for others, sexual impurity, promiscuity, self-gratification, or perhaps homosexuality sins. A lot of these can be ways of dealing with what's happened or in response to them. The fear of man is the last blank there. Okay, to number four, you deal with the past biblically, you help her renew her life. If you deal with the past biblically, the last thing that you will do in that is to teach her to begin to effectively put her past in its place, and that is by doing what we talked about, okay, with each thing. And then in that, you can also actually become, everything can become her God-glorifying past, like I explained. But in doing that, you really do need to outline, help her outline her related troubling or sinful thoughts and difficult memories to renew for Christ. And you need to, those might be fears, discouragements, temptations and about her sins, who God is, any lies that she believes. Also outline her triggers that she's aware of to flashbacks and memories. It's going to be important for her to know exactly what to do with those when they happen and handle them righteously. And it's really interesting how they just fall away. Okay. If you use the past worksheet, you will also already have helped her outline her sinful habitual actions. All right, before I get to that, renewing the mind. How key is this going to be? I hope you can understand in every area that those thoughts have got to be renewed. You will have that's going to help her, by the way, of course, handle her emotions and handle her deeds, you know, better, because it all flows from her thoughts. So help her be to actually renew her life patterns. And number one is renewing the mind. Okay, that is not positive thinking or cognitive therapy. The motivation is different and the content is different and the power is different. Okay, but you'll have a resource in the resource package of a form that can actually help her to take some of these long-standing thoughts captive. It's going to walk through how she can draw the topics out of them, and I don't have a second page, but that will be walked through for you in that second recording. and very, very helpful, because she's going to actually come up with a new thought that she's going to craft that she can turn to when that thought arises. So let's see, blanks here. Because she thinks all the time she needs to do this, be a small Roman numeral 2, because it is where it all begins. 3, for God's glory and pleasure foremost. C, instill the put-off, put-on practice here. She's got to do it every time this thought arises. Okay. Effective God-glorifying new thoughts are needed. Okay. The more she perseveres in doing that, the more she will renew her thoughts, and the old thoughts will not be a pattern anymore. 2, renewing her responses and her actions. You can use the discovering problem patterns. I'm almost done. The discovering problem patterns to pinpoint patterns and possible temptation and repentance plans. That would be good. Okay, you can help her with a old ways, simple ways, and righteous alternative ways, and plans for each of those. You'll have that resource as well. And you want to be sure and keep instilling dependence on God in this as she's working, and perseverance. Because in time, it will help her to deal with her past. All right, and very lastly, we're going to go down these really quick. I apologize for going 5 minutes over, but there are other critical issues to deal with, and that is the victim mentality. You have a resource for that. Dealing with the abuser and their sin, very, very important. I wish I had time to unfold this more, but forgiveness and really understanding that, and when to employ just the spirit of forgiveness and the willing to forgive, and when to employ the actual transaction of forgiveness. And she will need to know what loving her enemies, returning good for evil, overcoming evil with good means in this situation. They need to be carefully applied, because we do need to be careful to protect her as well. And then she will need to know when to, engage in the transaction of forgiveness. Her daily walk with Christ, you will have a resource on that about how she can personally abide in Christ. Being alerted to the spiritual battle in her life and her armor will help in her relationship with the Lord as well. Her other relationships you're going to want to address at some point. She's going to need help there. You know, how to, she's going to need to learn what relationships are really all about, most likely. Explore with her how they should work and what place they should and shouldn't have, and how she can implement real biblical love. That's that blank there. And then finally, any sexual problems undealt with that are remaining. It might be the fear of sex, problems within marital intimacy. There's resources for that as well. Perhaps continued work in the areas of purity or promiscuity, perhaps same-sex attraction. But that area needs to be, you know, fully dealt with as well. So we are done. I just want to encourage you that the resource recording and the documents and resources that you're given, there's a lot more than what I've mentioned. And I've also mentioned ones that are out there that you can use as well. I hope this has been helpful to you and to this circumstance, and has brought light to this subject. And I just want to give God praise for what he can do through his word and his truth for these women. What he's done for me, I cannot give him enough praise for. And I thank you for coming, and I'm just going to let you go.